So our readings this morning, just for the benefit of the tape, our readings this morning were Psalm 123 and Acts 2, 42 to 47. So just to remind us where we've been. So we've been working through this wheel for the last 2 weeks. This is week three. The hub of the wheel is Jesus himself, where the power and our life together comes from. And the rim of the wheel is our Christian life. And we're looking at how we remain in Christ. And one of the spokes we looked at 2 weeks ago was Bible reading, Bible study, prayer and worship was the second week. And then this week we're going to look at community, fellowship, and unity. And I'm going to use those words interchangeably, fellowship, community, and unity. And next week we'll look at the fourth spoke, service. So as we come to God's word, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray you'd be with us as we explore, even for on the surface, really, this massive topic of community and fellowship. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to speak to us and remind us of today. Amen. There's a fair amount to go through. We are going to skim through. If you've got a notebook, jot down the verses. We won't probably have time to go through them. Look at my clock. So fasten your seatbelts. Are you ready?
Yes.
Great. So, right up front, I want to encourage you that even in the short time we've been here, people who have visited this church have said what a wonderful blessing it is to be with a group of people who are real, who are welcoming and warm-hearted. So that's wonderful, isn't it? And our prayer is this morning that we won't settle, and we won't settle for second best. Is that all right? That we will just not be average, but we'll be exemplary in our unity and in our fellowship. Amen? Amen. Paul said that about brotherly love, I do not need to write to you. But he goes on and says, yet I urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Isn't that wonderful? There's always an urge in the scripture. For Carol and myself, we understand this business of community as undergirding and underpinning our life together. It really is as serious and as important a spoke in the wheel as that. And it's been a privilege of ours to spend quite a number of our Christian life years in Christian community. And we've had a very, very good experience of life in Christian community. And it's been a real privilege to us. It's given us depth and strengthened us. It's given us confidence. It's protected us. We've experienced love and care, and it's propelled us in mission. Because if you are strong in fellowship, you can go out. It says you will go out with joy. It says you will go out with strength. And to serve God from the strength of Christian community that we experience is a great privilege. So I trust that we together will grow more and more in that knowledge and love of the community we have together. I am aware that some people have experienced terrible things in the name of Christian community. And I don't underscore that highly, but I don't ignore it. Some people have had experiences where community has been very closed, where it's been very exclusive, where it's been abusive, and it's in fact sometimes been corrupt. So That is not the desire of Carol's heart, my heart. But we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Amen. We want to desire a wonderful model of Christian community. How many know of us, unity does not happen by accident? It doesn't happen by accident. It's like Bible reading doesn't happen by accident, and prayer doesn't happen by accident. So we're going to explore some of the things to engender and equip us in Christian community. And for those of us that are not here this morning, we'll be exemplary for them, shall we? You know, that they're all celebrating and having a great weekend, but we'll support them in just exploring this morning what it means to be in Christian community. I'm going to look at some definitions this morning, some goals. What are the biblical goals? What is the context of community? How we might attain community and maintain it? Because there's one thing to attain something. It's another thing to maintain the level and experience of community. And then I'm just going to finish with a quick test. But it's not a test or an exam. It's just a test we can use. Very simple one. To see, are we in unity? Is that all right? So some definitions. Unity. Oneness. If you look in the Chambers Dictionary, oneness. Single. A single whole. The arrangements of all the parts to one purpose or effect. I like that. Speaks to me about community. The arrangement of all the parts to one purpose or effect. Notice something obvious about unity. You can't have 95% unity, can you? It just doesn't add up, if you pardon the expression. You either have unity or you haven't. You know, we can be working towards unity, and that's really what Paul exhorts the congregations he sets up to, but working towards unity. But then there is a point where we attain unity, and that's where Paul then goes on to talk about maintaining unity. Community, a body of people in the same locality leading a common life, a common experience of life. I was at the North Essex Gospel Church's Day yesterday, and somebody in the talk defined community, doing together what we can't do apart. I like that as well. Doing together what we cannot do apart. It's part of being together. So, what are the goals that we hear of in the scriptures? And I'm going to give you some references so you can look them up for yourselves and explore them a bit more detailed. Ephesians 4, verse 13, you don't have to look these up, says that we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God. So unity in the faith and knowledge of Christ, knowledge of Christ himself. So that's really one of the goals, the biblical goals of Christian community, that we are united in our faith, our conviction, our purpose is the same, and we are united in our knowledge of Christ. And whenever you look at anybody from any perspective or angle, you're seeing something slightly different, although you might be seeing the same person. Are you with me? You could be reading a passage of scripture and see something in Christ that somebody else, looking at somebody from another angle, is seeing something different. So that's why we achieve a knowledge together of Jesus Christ. The other thing there is that we become mature. We'll be no longer tossed around. We become mature. And we attain fullness. Fullness of Christ. That is an amazing thought, isn't it? That you and I together have the ability together to attain to the fullness of Christ. Obviously, part of unity and community is that we agree with one another. And that's seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. That's the letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians where there was a lot of division, a lot of problems going on. And his appeal to them is that they would agree with one another so that there's no division between them and that they would be perfectly united in mind and thought. Another reference for you is 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. It is of such importance that one of the last prayers that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, you can read it for yourself, he prayed that all of us, those who believe, may be one. That's an amazing chapter, isn't it? John chapter 17, when you read it through, he prayed that we might be brought to complete unity, total unity, that we might be in that place. That was Jesus' prayer. Can you imagine what your last prayer might be? You know, you get serious when you know it's your last prayer, don't you? You get to all the fluffy stuff goes out the way, out of the window, and the last prayer you make is a serious one, isn't it? First things, last things, they're important in Scripture. And so Jesus' prayer was that we would be one. Despite there being over 400 versions of the Bible and 38,000 Christian denominations today, Jesus' prayer is just as relevant today, if not more, than it was 2,000 years ago. So what is Jesus' desire for us? Does he want us to simply put on a show of unity? Have you heard that expression? A show of unity. You turn up on Sunday in your Sunday best and we have a show of unity. No, he doesn't want that. Of course he doesn't. He doesn't want us to have a week of unity. Prayer for unity. Obviously we want to pray for unity, but he doesn't want us just to have a show of unity. What's the context for all of this? The context is simply this. Unity is a way of life for God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. So if unity is a way of life for God, his desire is that we get used to it being a way of life for us. Because who's going to live with God forever? All of us here, trust, you know, we're going to move into total unity. And it will be a sheer delight for us. Just some thoughts, don't want to dwell on it, as things that destroy unity. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 18 says, one sinner destroys much. Sobering, isn't it? That individually, one person can destroy much. How many times have we seen that in, you know, acts of violence, terrorism, or acts even within churches and things like that, that one person can destroy much. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this dark world. And you can be sure that the enemies are as united, sometimes if not more, than your mates. I was once on a tube train, this was many years ago in London, and I got talking to this bloke. Thought, oh, he seems a spiritual guy. I said, oh, what are you about? He says, I'm praying for the downfall of Christian marriage and I'm fasting for it. I can't remember, was it me who told me that, or was it a friend who recounted that? It possibly was a friend. He was praying and fasting with his mates for the downfall of Christian marriage. That's extraordinary, isn't it? That people out there would be united under that banner, under that cause. If we have any sense of pride or self in a situation, we actually can be undermining unity. Do you remember when they built the Tower of Babel? They actually were building this thing to be like God, you know, and God saw their unity, my goodness. But the root of the problem in Genesis, when you look it up, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They didn't want to glorify God in their unity. They wanted to make a name for themselves. So, while we're in the cool light of today, we want to just, be reminded that in churches, fissures and cracks and splits can occur, can't they? We've seen it. I'm sure some of us here have witnessed churches divided, split. And you often find it's the rising up of people and perceptions and self that ultimately is the cause of that. You know, and as we come together and talk about unity and community here, we want to be people who have denied ourselves so that we can fix our eyes on Jesus. Do you remember that Paul Simon song about self? I'll read the... I won't sing it. Is that all right? No, I won't sing. No. I am a rock. I am an island. I've built walls, a fortress, deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need for friendship. Friendship causes pain, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. Sad, isn't it? Quite a nice tune. But it's sad when you read the lyrics, isn't it? A rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. My goodness. Instead, I was reminded of the last verse of Timothy Dudley Smith's wonderful hymn, Lord of for the Years. And the last hymn's verse says, Lord of ourselves, in living power remake us, self on the cross, and Christ upon the throne, past put behind me, for the future takers, Lord of our lives, to live for Christ alone. Isn't that a wonderful hymn? Oh, a wonderful hymn. Wonderful verse and a wonderful end to a hymn. So let's take a quick, closer look at community. What does it look like? What does community look like? We've had some wonderful readings. We know that the Bible has things like the body as an image, a building, being part of one bread, being grafted into the vine has been our most recent example. We turn to Psalm 133 there that we had just earlier. Just draw a couple of points out from that. Psalm 133. Some versions of the Bible start, Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. Behold, that's a wonderful word, is behold. In other words, it's visible. You should be able to see unity. It's tangible. It's, if you like, it's the solid rock on which we a context and the soil that we're building on. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. Wonderful words, aren't they, Psalm 133? It's life-giving. It's like being anointed, talks about the oil. It's like the dew of Hermon. If you know anything about Israel, Hermon is the tallest mountain in the on the Syria border. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on little old Mount Zion. It's like it's that extraordinary, it's that shocking, and it's that total. It's like something out of this world happening. And it's life forevermore. And that's the place where God bestows his blessing. Sobering, isn't it, to think, behold how bad and unpleasant it is when brethren dwell in disunity. That's not scripture, by the way. That's just the total antithesis of the verse. Behold how bad and unpleasant it is when brethren dwell in disunity. Now, you know, I won't harbour and dwell on that, but I think we can get the impression of what that would be like. It says in the Bible, without vision, people perish. Or in actual fact, they cast off restraint. So without vision, we can go into division, because we're all going off in different tangents. And part of what the Lord's been working in me and in us and in the church here over many years is really embracing, seeking to embrace what it is that God desires of us. And we're on a journey on that. But without vision, without a common goal and purpose, the people do cast off restraint. One thing I just love to hear is the church council almost remarking in disbelief, some not disbelief, but remarking for because it's noteworthy, the unity in the council, isn't that right? You know, the unity that you guys have had coming together over many months as a council. And it still goes on, the remarks about how united you've been and experienced, and that's wonderful. It says that our thinking should be in unity. In Exodus 24, verse 3, the Lord gives the words of the law, and the people responded with one voice. They said, everything the Lord has said we will do. Isn't that wonderful when the Lord speaks? It should be characterized by faith and love. And I'm sure you know yourselves the verses that speak to us about loving one another. John 13:34. And the only thing that counts is faith working through love. That's Galatians 5 verse 6. And our worship, as we grow and as we follow the Lord in our worship, not just sung worship, just our worship in general, then we experience an experience of unity. In 2 Chronicles 5 verse 13, you can read that at your leisure. It's a most remarkable passage, but essentially what happens is the glory of God fills the temple. So much so that the priests cannot carry out their duties. In other words, God is in the house. Let your glory fill the house. That's a song we used to sing, isn't it, Carol? Let your glory fill the house, such that we really are overwhelmed by God's goodness. So, question. It's all right saying what it's all about. How? How do we attain, maintain, and test for unity? Flip over then to our second reading, Acts chapter 2. and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a go-to passage for people when they think of Christian community. But interestingly, notice they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the word of God that came through the apostles, the fellowship. They met in their homes. They devoted themselves to prayer, and they devoted themselves to serving one another. So if you like, they devoted themselves to the spokes. It's no surprise, is it, in Scripture that those spokes keep coming up throughout Scripture. And we can unpack those for the rest of our lives, and we will do. But they devoted themselves to the spoke. If you daily do something, guess what? You reap a daily reward. The economics of God's kingdom are just brilliant. Daily, daily. Weekly, weekly. Once a year when I feel like it, once a year when I feel like it. It's amazing. I've tried it. I've tested every one of those. And it's true. It works. God's kingdom economy is very simple. Give and you will receive. And in actual fact, God is so generous, what we receive is overflowing. Hard pressed, firm, pushed down, isn't it? It's amazing. His economics. But these guys experienced Christian community. What does it mean to be devoted? It means to steadfastly be attentive to something. Steadfast, be attentive to something. Guess what? It didn't happen by accident. They were steadfast. And there they experienced the fellowship. The fellowship is an intimate bond of fellowship which united the Christians. That's what it meant in Acts 2:42. So through vision, through biblical precedence, through a common cause, we experience unity. It moves us forward to a level of unity. So they endeavored to maintain this unity. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Are you still with me? You're still awake? Good. That's great. Still got your seatbelts fastened. We're nearly there. So, Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner of Paul, for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. So, endeavor, it means to exert oneself. It means to make every effort. So if you want a job to do this week, if you're just not sure quite what's going to happen this week, make every effort to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit. That word to keep is one, a military term. In fact, it means to guard, to protect it from escaping. It actually goes as far as to say we need a fortress here. We need a full military line to keep the unity of the Spirit from escaping. So it's not to make us feel crumbs, it's going to escape from our hands all the time, but it just shows the effort that's required. And in this garrison town, I think all of us know a little bit about the military need for a garrison and to guard and protect. So, endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit. Something that struck me this week as I was preparing, we are spiritual men and women. The provision of the Holy Spirit is supernatural, yeah, by definition. So, our community is not just natural, it's actually supernatural. So when we look into the epistles, and we'll just draw out a small number of examples, the love and the affection and the compassion we feel is not just our natural love, affection and compassion. It's actually God's love and God's compassion and God's affection for us. Amen? Amen. That's what it is. So, one of the things we need is the ministry gifts to be evident in the church to build us up until we all reach the unity of the faith. Look down in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He's given us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. That's next week. So that the body of Christ may be built up, edified. The Greek word is the same word we use for edifice, being built up into a building. That's what God is doing with us spiritually. It says in 1 Peter, we're living stones being built up into a spiritual house. I'm going to move on. You've got that one. So all of this is in the context of one important thing, our conduct. The Gospels and the Epistles are keen to point out at least two things: the doctrine and how we practice our Christian life. Have you noticed that in the epistles? It's all about how you practice your Christian life. So I'll give you the references, you can look them up later. Philippians 1, 27 to 28. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel without being frightened of those who oppose you. Colossians 3, verse 12. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those things we clothe ourselves are God's clothing, not just our own. Ephesians 4, verse 2, be completely humble, gentle, and patient. I'll leave it there. We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. We're going more and more, I trust, to the spiritual wardrobe to get our spiritual clothes on. Amen? Yeah. The prayer closet. Lord, would you clothe me with your compassion? Not just a soulish compassion, but your compassion. Not just for one another, but for the people around us. Give us that compassion. Give us that love for one another and for those around us. Let us be strong in our community. Let us be strong. As we clothe ourselves, we'll suddenly find a real strength and a love for one another. And I know that's already manifest in this church. Do you want to know what a test for unity is? We'll finish with this. It's very simple. Just turn to two verses, 1 Corinthians, make a note of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. and verse 25. It says there should be no division in the body. But here's the test. Each part has equal concern for each other. How does that sound as a test for unity? Each part should have equal concern for each other. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers. If you have a sore thumb, everything in your body seems to have a sore thumb. And the last bit of this test is, if one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. That's an amazing little test. So as we finish today, does each part have equal concern for each other? Have we got any islands, any rocks? Or have we got an equal concern for each other? Are we looking out for each other? If one part of the body suffers, does every part suffer with it? Are we all in some part suffering this morning? If one part is honoured, does every part rejoice with it? Even this morning after the wedding yesterday, if one part is honoured, is every part rejoicing? I used to find that quite difficult. Because if somebody was successful, I reflected on my own lack of success. But I've learnt over the years that if somebody is honoured and is successful, let's rejoice with them. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.